But we want to look into Jeremiah 15 this morning for a rather incredible verse, a very heartwarming verse from the prophet, one that could have easily gotten discouraged, as we all go through discouragement. But one thing you can never get discouraged with is God's Word. That is the one thing that where God speaks to us and lifts us up. The title of this morning's message is Putting Spectacles on God's Word. And reading from Jeremiah 15, verse 16, Jeremiah says, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the joy that your word brings. When we're down and discouraged or other emotions are overtaking us, we can open to your word. And the favorite even among lost people, their testimony is how they love the book of Psalms. And there is so much in there. As the psalm writer was David, who wrote most of the Psalms, was constantly facing discouragement. But he found his help in you, O Lord, and he found it in your word. And over again, the psalmist delights in your word, and what a benefit it is to the soul and the spirit. And so, Father, we pray now this morning you'd open to us the wonders of your holy word, and how you have written this for us for our benefit, and that we might get much out of it this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Putting spectacles on God's Word. In Bible college, one of our instructors studied the Puritans. He read their sermons and he read after them. And these were very devoted people that were just sold out to the Bible. All that mattered was God's Word and living by it, by every word. Not by every verse, but by every word. And they examined it carefully. And he was telling us how they revered God's Word. And he mentioned a very interesting little formula they have, an acronym for the word spectacle they make out of this. And we'll look at their formula in a minute, how they examine God's Word, how they put their spectacles on God's Word. But first we want to learn how to prepare our hearts before reading God's Word. When we come to God's Word, you know, we just flip it open and start reading, but it's we should go about it a slightly different way. You know, you don't just rush into church, plop down, and just start singing. You come in, you sit. A lot of people will sit in a chair for take a minute and just be silent and say a prayer. At our church in Sydney, we had a Chinese lady. Every single time she came in, she sat in her seat, bowed her head, and prayed for a minute. And then she had fellowship time or waited for the service to start. But she was preparing her heart at being in God's house. And we should prepare our hearts when we come to God's Word. But at first, it starts with getting still. You want to get still before the Lord. You don't want to sit down and break the bread of life in a hurry. You're sure not to get more than a crumb of nutrition in that fashion. When we rush into things, we don't give God an opportunity to really speak through us. We have to calm ourselves, steel ourselves. We live in a fast-paced world, but we don't serve a fast-paced God. He sits back on his throne. Do you think God ever leans forward on his elbow and, you know, has his fingernails in his mouth chewing? You know, he's in control, and he's outside of time. It's we are bound and wrapped like a person in death clothes, wrapped with time. You know, like they wound up Lazarus. You know, we're wound up by time. But when we come to God's timeless word, you shouldn't put a time on it. Often we have to go to work and we barely get up in time to dress and feed ourselves, etc. But and there's so many devotional books written today, the 1 minute Bible, or, you know, it's a little devotional reading about half a paragraph long and with a baby prayer, half a sentence long, and then you're running out the door already. And you can't even remember what page number you were on in the devotional. It's just such a fast-paced world we live in. But I had the testimony of my own brother-in-law who used to run a Coca-Cola route, delivering Coca-Cola to the various convenience stores. And he would take it. He doesn't work for Coca-Cola anymore, so I won't get him in trouble. But he would, in a car park of a store, he would crack open his little pocket New Testament. He had to get up real early to be to this job, so he didn't have time to do his Bible reading then, but he would take a break and he would read his Bible, his New Testament reading or whatever, and he always finished his schedule on time. And a workmate once or twice, asked him, don't you get behind if you sit there and read your Bible for 15 or 30 minutes? And he says, no, it actually helps me get my job done faster. God will always bless the reading and heeding of His Word. And there's just something glorious about God's Word that when we set it first and foremost in our lives and give it the due reverence, then everything else falls into place. But God said that being still is a prerequisite to knowing Him. We all know that verse. It's a fairly short verse. Be still and know that I am God. So we want to know God through the reading of His Word, and you kind of have to get still. And that doesn't mean motionless, but it means still in your mind. And we have to still our minds, get it still before the beginning of the busy day ahead, with all the agendas that you have to accomplish in that day, and to still your heart from any cares of the world. You know, the many cares of the day, Jesus talked about that. You know, He said, for such is the, sufficient is the evil or the bad things or all the things that are not of God in a day's time. Just all those things await us, but we have that precious time in God's Word that we have to make the most of. And so you don't want to share your Bible reading time with other things that you have to do through the day. And God will take care of your day if you will just take care of His Word. And many times He wants us to read it and know it. After getting still and sort of removing the cares of the day, you also want to remove the love of every sin. And this involves a little short confession. That you cannot go into reading God's Word and expect to receive anything from Him if your heart is not right with your fellow man or with God. You need to confess all known sin as you commit the sins. You don't even have to wait till the end of the day. But anyway, before reading the Bible, you just ask God to cleanse your mind of every sin and to prepare that mind to receive His Word. And you want to be prepared to read it reverently. That is with the type of we use the word fear, but it's reverence, an extreme respect for God's Word. You realize that some of these people that wrote this book died. Isaiah, according to the testimony, was that he was put in a log, a hollowed out log, and sawn in half. And we have the testimony of Jesus Himself that they killed all the good prophets. Northern tribes, even Judah, killed their good prophets. So some of these people that pinned this down died. We don't read about it, do we? But they died horrible deaths. Men died getting this word to us. Look at what they did with Jeremiah, putting him in prison over and over again. Jeremiah, what a wonderful book. The guy, much of it was inspired by his time in prison. But preparing your heart, you want to consider that each line of the Word of God that you read was written to you. Now, it may not be for you, as some verses are only to women or only to Levites, and the list goes only to lepers. There's some verses that pertain to lepers, but then again, you can make applications. We were leprous in sin and so forth. But you want to realize that God has written this for you. He didn't read it for high people, religious people, to give it to you in a digested form. No, He meant for you to receive it firsthand. But you want to get more out of your Bible reading, more than just a simple reading. You want to probably pray like David did. He wanted to get the most out of the Word of God, and in reality, the Torah, the first five books, there's so much to get out of the books of Moses. Psalm 119, verse 18, he says, "Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wonderful things, wondrous things out of thy law." Psalm 119, 18. I once had this on a sticker, or I printed it out, and I pasted it in the front cover of my Bible when I open it up. And there's that prayer that before you go any further than the inside front cover, you have your prayer, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." God wrote it. His Spirit inspired it. So it's up to His Spirit to open our eyes to it. And let's begin now with the Puritans, the acronym that they made with this. And it's not the whole word spectacle, but it is the word specs. Is that little abbreviated word has been known by for centuries. Put on your specs. S-P-E-C-S. Specs. After they chose a passage of Scripture and read it, they started back looking at the passage with the letter S, the plain sense of the passage, making the plain sense of the or meaning of the passage. You want to get an overall understanding of what the Scriptures tried to say. Before you begin to dissect it and look at it little by little, you want to know what is it saying overall. But before you want to know individual things, because there's so much to get out of any particular verse of Scripture, you want to know overall what it's trying to say. Because you don't want to miss the bigger picture, right? You don't want to miss the forest for the trees. You know, you get hung up looking at, staring at one tree. Oh, there's a moth on the tree. But right behind you is the most majestic tree you've ever seen, and you're not looking around. So you want to enjoy all of God's Word and all of the sense of the meaning of the passage, not just looking at particular words. That will come later. But so, after getting the plain sense of the Scripture, then they would begin to go back little by little over each verse. And looking at the letter P, they would want to know, are there any promises to claim? We all like those promises, precious promises. And there's plenty of them in there. And the Christian life is to be taken seriously, since it requires striving. So when we look at these promises, we're looking at for promises that will help us to strive in the Christian life. We're also looking for promises that will benefit us in a number of ways. Then we have to be careful with the promises, though. You know, you have to decide, as they also looked at, under the letter P, they also looked to see if there were any principles to live by. So, sometimes God's Word is not so much a promise as it is a principle, okay? It's like train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it. Is this a guaranteed promise that if you raise your child on the Word of God that they'll go to heaven? No. It's a principle to put in place. And sometimes that's not so easy to discern. We're ready, aren't we so ready to grab a promise out of the Bible, but when it comes to a principle to live by, we go, and we stand back a little bit. Why are we like that? We're not sinners, are we? We're not bad people, are we? Paul said, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." He says that my flesh is at enmity with God. You know, you are two people. We're all split personalities in here. Every one of us. We have a God Spirit that dwells within us, and then we have us. You know, we're two people. We have two natures, an old nature and a new nature. When it comes to the principles of God, the principles to live by, we should claim those as readily as we do His promises. God, this is a very difficult principle to live by, but today I want your help. If I want to claim this promise, God, then I want you to help me live by this principle. And we need to receive all of God's Word. We know that that all the Scriptures are divinely inspired and have divine inspiration. And of course, all these principles to live by do not always all apply to us. Sometimes they're for particular people. And but they would also look to see under the letter E if there were any good examples to live by, any good examples to follow. And there's a whole lot of good examples in the Bible. In fact, there's a lot of examples that are just, we think, oh, I can never do what this person did in the Bible. But they're just an example. We are not to duplicate anyone's life but Jesus. And He set the perfect example for us. But many people, we find inspiration in the Bible to live by. They're just good examples. Oh, I'm going to do like she did or he did in the Bible. And we find inspiration in these characters because they're human. They're just like us. They're not so different from us. We see their little failures and their problems, and we go, well, this is just a normal person like me. If they did this, if they picked it up and dragged it along all the time, they stumbled and fell, but they got back up and kept going, then I can too. And so it's such a wonderful thing about the Bible, about God's Word, that He allowed all the little character flaws of the individual people to be put in the Bible. That's one reason we know the Bible was written by God and not man, because particularly as you're looking at a Jewish nation, and they're presenting all their heroes. Well, you never tear down the main character in a story. Yet in the Bible, God's careful to put in all the flaws of all the heroes. In fact, we're shocked at some of the mistakes they made. But those mistakes that they made were put in the Bible for our learning, for our example. Not to do what they did, or how to overcome when you do what they did, and the fact that you don't have to quit and give up just because of failure. So we need to see if there are any promises to claim, any principles to live by, any good examples to follow, as well as another E, are there any errors to avoid? E-R-R-O-R, errors. And making errors cause terrors. The word error is only missing the word T. You put a tack of T on the front, you've got a terror. And Paul talked about the terror of the Lord, that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. That's a saved man, Paul, talking about believers making errors, falling in the hands of the living God. That's why you want to confess sin daily, because that's how you put it behind you. Then there's no, you don't have to worry there. Although all sins are covered by the blood of Jesus at the moment of the new birth. But anyway, do you want to make an error in driving a car? You make an error, it will cause you terror. Some fatal terrors. So, are there any errors to avoid? So, this calls for close, careful examination, looking for these things, promises to claim, principles to live by, examples to follow, and errors to avoid. Because the Bible is written to help us, and it's so helpful. Then the letter C, are there any commands that I must obey? We like to glance over these. Just keep on reading. Whoa, don't stop, back up, read again. Just keep on going. I didn't even see that, did I? No, just keep on going. Keep on going. Let me flip the pages. I don't even like this page. No. When you're reading a passage, you want to get all out of it that God put in it. Are there any commands I must obey? When Romans 1:16 says that the gospel's to the Jews first, a lot of people like to say, oh, well, the Jews got the gospel first as the church first began or whatever. But that word, the verb is, not was. The verb is. And it also says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is to everyone that believes. The gospel is also the Gentiles. None of those things are true. unless the gospel is still to the Jews first, because there's one verb controlling all four of those things. So is it a command to take the gospel to the Jews first? And I had a Baptist pastor, mad as could be, email me and tell me, if this was the case, then we'd all have to go back to Jerusalem before we could go give out the gospel in our own town. This is a little bit silly, okay? God has sprinkled and scattered the Jews around the earth like salt. And as it salt goes from one end of the planet to the other, evaporates from the ocean, comes down in rain in another country. You can find Jewish people all over the world. And some people go, well, how do I find a Jewish person? And well, you start looking under the doctors and lawyers, and you look for last names, and you'll find them. Everybody, God's put a little Jewish person in everybody's little city all around the world. There might be a few exceptions. Yes, there's a lot of Jews in China, believe it or not. There's a whole city of Jewish people in China. So the list goes on. My point is, when we look at a scripture, we have to say, is this a command? Is it a command to take the gospel to the Jews first? Is it a command or not? And we sometimes need to be sure on it. And of course, we're talking about commands, personal commands in our own life. Then the final letter S. Are there any sins I must forsake? So we started with the letter S, getting the plain sense of the passage. And then the last letter S under respect is, are there any sins I must forsake? Just briefly, let's take our text verse and go back through this and put our specs on it. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So we understand the plain sense of the passage means that he delighted. When he found this, it was like a starving person finding a piece of fresh baked bread with melted butter on it and a little bit of Vegemite on the inside. And he says, I did eat them. And that's, he's talking about taking in God's word. We don't just read it with the eyes. We take it into the soul. But he says that he rejoiced as much over finding God's word as he would in taking delight in eating food. And so we understand the plain sense of the passages. Jeremiah delighted in his word. And so is there a promise here? Well, maybe there's a promise here that God's word will bring you joy. It will make your heart to rejoice. So that's a promise you could claim. Is there a principle to live by? Well, I think there's a principle in the fact that we need to treat God's word. As one scripture says that, Job said that I had treated God's word more than my necessary food. I wish I had the verse for you, but he considered God's word to be more important, the spiritual food more important than the physical food. Are there any good examples to follow? Yeah, we could follow Jeremiah's example to rejoice in God's word. You know, when we read that passage, a command that we're not ready to carry out, or a sin I must forsake, we must rejoice in this as well, because we've been given good counsel and good advice from God. So this is a good example to live by, rejoicing in God's words no matter what they are. Are there any errors to avoid? Well, he says, thy words were found. That must mean they were lost. You don't want to lose God's word. Now, a principle to live by is know where your Bible is. One of the funniest things a Christian will ever say is, has anybody seen my Bible? That's just a misnomer. It shouldn't come out of a Christian's mouth, but at the same time, it's important that someone's tracking it down. But don't lose your Bible. Are there any commands I must obey? I don't see a command in here. Are there any sins I must forsake? I don't see a sin here. But so you see, you have a little outline to go by of the various things. So we don't want to give God's word just a glancing over, but we want to put our spectacles on it, the spectacles of love and sincerity, that we treat God's word seriously. You want to put your specs on when you read the Bible. Yes, you give a just a general reading, trying to get the plain sense of the meaning, and sometimes you have to put spectacles on to do that. But you really have to put your specs on to get these other things out of it, to find the promises, the principles, the examples, the errors, the commands, and the sins, all for our attention. we need to, in looking at the plain sense of the scripture, we want a true understanding of what God's saying. We don't want to have a biased view. We have to lay our preconceived ideas of the Bible aside and say, what is God saying? When it says, for God so loved the world, the Calvinists say that's only the world of the elect. He only loved the ones he chose. Well, that's silly. What is this passage saying? And that's why the gospel is to the whole world, Jews and Gentiles. It's to all peoples. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature, not just the elect. And but Psalm 119, verse 73, we'll look at a few verses here in Psalm 119. Verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. You want to get a true understanding of what God is saying. And as we said before, the Christian life is to be taken seriously since it requires striving. So you want to get a good understanding of the Bible. And you want to persevere in remembering what you read. Remembering what you read. Here in Psalm 119, verse 52, I remembered thy judgments of old. He's talking about the Torah, the first five books. O Lord, and have comforted myself. So he's remembered God's word and comforted himself. Persecuted Christians all over the world, they commit scripture to memory. You know, the Bible is outlawed in many countries. And so these people have to, they don't have Bibles at their disposal. One church might share a whole Bible. And they have to commit scripture to memory. And if they ever get put in prison, the only Bible they've got is what's in their heart, or what's in their mind, their memory, what they have committed to memory. So we need to persevere in remembering what we've read in our daily reading, and don't let it be stolen from you. Some people go so far as to say, and it's a good idea, you don't necessarily need to read a chapter. You do need to confine it to a passage where a subject matter starts and ends, but you just want to get a verse, and if a verse speaks to you, just focus on that verse. Maybe commit the verse to memory. Write it down on an index card. Take it with you for that day. The idea is you can only take off a little bit of God's Word and really to get something out of it. You're not going to go remember the whole passage that you read. You'll forget all sorts of things, but take off a little portion that speaks to your heart and commit it to memory. And because, you know, we have the parable, Jesus said that how after the sower went out to sow seed, the birds came, you know, and ate it up. It's the devil's job to help steal the words of God from you. And he does that by distracting you with so many things. So the idea is meditate on through the day what you've read about. And if it doesn't stay in your memory, it's not likely to be much benefit to you. So maybe you could return to that word later on, or you come back home later in the day. Return to the same portion of Scripture, and just make that your daily portion. The Hebrew word for meditate means to be intense in the mind. And reading without meditation is barren and fruitless. Looking at Psalm 39, verse 3, David speaks about meditating and remembering God's word. He says, my heart was hot within me while I was musing or meditating. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. So as he meditated on God's word, it burned within his heart. And it's talking about deep reflection on God's word at length, to meditate on it at length. And we need to read the Bible with a humble heart and acknowledge that we're unworthy for God to even reveal Himself to us. We have that verse in James 4, 6. So we don't need to take for granted that the Word of God. We need to treat it as a divine treasure that God has allowed us to know something more about Himself and how fortunate we are. The Bible's outlawed in Saudi Arabia and in China and the nations, the list of nations goes on. We need to prize it highly. Prize the Bible highly. Back to Psalm 119, verse number 72, look what the psalmist says. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. He treats the psalmist treats the word of God more than buckets of gold and silver coins. It's highly to be prized. The word of God is your lifeline. You were born by it. That's in the book of John. You were born by the word of God. You were born by it, and we need to grow by it. So, does everyone want to grow? I mean, Rebecca, would she like to grow a few more inches? Oh, she's not sure. We tell her you're just fine like you are. And we need to grow by it spiritually. It's one thing to be a physical person and have, you know, things that aren't not quite right, but the spiritual man needs to be whole and complete, and it takes constant work. We were born by it. We need to grow by it. By the word, read it with an honest heart. It's easy for us to treat Scripture in a way that we're not supposed to. We need to be willing to know the entire and complete will of God. See, sometimes we're afraid of what we're going to find in the Bible. God's word is a fearful thing, and His will is not always convenient for us, is it? But if you're not willing to do the will of God, if you're holding back on God, He will hold back on revelation. You're not going to understand this book until you give Him your whole heart and come at it in that way. That you're ready to obey what you see in the Bible. If you don't have that kind of an open heart, you're not going to. God's not going to show you His treasures. No. Apply yourself to everything you read, if that's possible. Take every word as if it was spoken to yourself. We have that testimony from many, many people. I'm sure you've heard it. That, you know, you'll read over the same passage of Scripture, but the way most people say it, it's like the words just jump off the page. They're just for you. And don't get carried away with minor details, but rather make sure to pay close attention to the great things. Hosea 8:12. Maybe we'll make that our final reading. Pay attention to the great things, not just the little minor details. Hosea 8:12. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Something to be just put out of your mind. Oh, that's strange. That's weird. Do away with that. No, but the great things. That's the way we need to treat God's Word. It's easy to get hung up on the little details. And then finally, compare yourself with the Word. How do you compare to it? Is your heart something of a transcript of it? And so these are quotes from the Puritans' methods of looking at the Bible. Is your heart a transcript of the Bible? Is the Bible written? Is it transcribed on your heart? When people see you, do they see the Word of God? And so this leaves a lot for us to aspire to, but you want to get more out of your Bible reading, and we don't want to stop. Don't stop reading your Bible until your heart is warmed. You can go back and keep reading that same passage over and again till it warms your heart. Let it not only inform you, but also let it inflame you. It's easy to be bored with God's Word. But what you do is you just start back over that same passage and say, God, I want you to change me with this Word. You wrote it to change me. And you just pour over it till your heart is warm. You know, it's easy just to say, well, this is my portion today. You read through it, say a prayer, and you're done. But if your heart's not been warmed by it, then what good did it do you? And so we all need to take proper time in meditating on God's Word and spending time in it, and to have a heart warmed by it. It will warm the cold heart. The Bible, God's Word is likened unto a fire, and fire will warm you up. And we need to put in practice what we read. That is the bottom line of why you put spectacles on God's Word in the first place, because you intend on doing what it says. Practice what you've been reading, and put it into practice. It may not be easy, but you can pray and ask for God's help from it. So if God's Word is the joy and rejoicing of your heart like it was for Jeremiah, then you're sure to love this little outline, specs. get the plain sense of the meaning. Are there any promises? Are there any principles to live by? Are there any examples to follow? Any errors to avoid? Are there any commands I must obey? Are there any sins I must forsake? And we don't want to give God's Word just a little glancing over, but we need to put the spectacles of love on it, and sincerity and truth. Well, let's stand and pray and ask God if He can help us with His Word and to get more out of it. Before the invention of the radio and the television and modern days, this book was the fascination of many, many people that were not even born again. They were just fascinated with the Bible. But we find so many things today that fascinate us, it takes our time and attention away from God's Word. We need to give it more time. Father, we thank You that You have invited us to draw near to Your Word, to spend time in it, to meditate upon it, to examine it, to discover from it, to allow ourselves to hear from You in it. And we pray, Father, Lord, that You would help us to pay more attention to Your Word. And there's much to learn out of it, much to find and much to live by. And we do need Your help. But we do delight in it. We thank You for the Word of God, that we live in a land where the Bible is readily available. And it's, we have the resources. We can put a Bible in every home if we wanted to. But this is a land not so interested in the Bible. We pray, Father, for this barren land. It's not just barren and desert like on the interior. It's green around the edges, Australia is, but it is speaks of this people so much. They seem to be alive on the outside, but they're dead on the inside. They're barren and lifeless. And we pray, Father, that Your Word would come alive. So many ministers of the gospel are absolute total heretics. Even a recent one in the newspaper, and the community making a spectacle out of him because he stands against the Bible and on a certain stand that the Bible makes. And Father, even the ministers of the gospel have not the Word of God abiding in them. But let that not be true for each of us. Let Your words abide in us daily as we read it and heed it and live by it and meditate upon it. May it, Your fire of Your Word burn in our hearts each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our clothing.